Is. Okay, now has everyone got a copy of the Bible? Everyone got scriptures? Anyone there? Everyone's good? That's good. Well, I'll try not to take us through too much scriptures today, but go to Romans in the New Testament, Romans. And Romans, so you get Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, so it's about the sixth book in the New Testament. Okay, so we're going to go to chapter 15 when you've got that. And then I'm going to just wait for everyone and I'll read down through this passage this morning. Okay, so we're going to read from verse 8. So verse 8, Romans 15 verse 8. We can open up the Word of God and hopefully the Lord will give us a little bit of insight into His Word this morning, and that Lord, that He would just enlighten our eyes to the truth. And sometimes it's the very thing that, and I don't know about you, but I'm sure most of us are here the same, but have you ever noticed that to seek truth, sometimes you have a truth and then later on you find out that the truth you had wasn't the truth?
Yeah.
And there's a continual perfecting of the saints, so to speak, by the reading and studying of the Word of God. And I'll pick it up here. It says in verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. That means He was a minister to the Jews for the truth of God. And it says to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And He says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Just a way of introduction to help you understand that when you read your Bible is that in God's economy you have the Jews and you have the Gentiles. And we are the Gentiles. So anyone that is not of the nation of Israel, was not a Jew, God just says that we are the Gentiles, so it's easy. So if you could be, and God is not discriminate, you could be from America, in New Zealand, but you could be from anywhere in the world, but anywhere outside of being a Jew, you are known as a Gentile. And when Jesus Christ came, was that He ministered to the circumcision. And there's a truth here that when He did come, one of the things He did was, it says here that He was to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now, what were those promises? Those promises were the ones found in your Old Testament, amen. And He comes and He confirms the promise. And just a way of illustration this morning before we get into this, but do you remember Moses? Everyone remembers Moses. Moses is famous for dividing the Red Sea, amen. Who was it? Who was the one who did that big movie, you know, the big Hollywood star, and they showed, and everyone knows the story of Moses. You know, a lot of young people don't know the story anymore. But Moses, if you remember, Moses was called of God, and he was to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And you remember that he was God's man, and he was the one who was to take them through the wilderness and over into the promised land. And to get to the promised land, they had to go over, that was the Red Sea dividing. And prior to that, you know that they all murmured against Moses, and Moses got mad. And guess what happened to poor Moses? Did Moses go into the promised land? No, he didn't. And so Moses didn't go into the promised land. I just want to read you something about Moses briefly, as way of introduction. So Moses, if you think about this, would you say that he didn't get the promise? Well, he was denied that promise of going into the promised land. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we find out that Moses, and I'll find you the verse just to read it to you. It's good to be reminded. James, Hebrews. Okay, so Hebrews 11. And verse 26, I'll read this to you. And he says here in verse 26, so we know he was the man of God, he didn't get the promise. But it says here that the Bible says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And the Bible says, we had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And you say, well, Moses didn't get the reward. No, the promised land wasn't the reward. God was. God is our reward. And I sometimes think that what we miss, and this is what I want to talk about today, is that we miss, is that our rewards are not here. They're in heaven. And unfortunately, we live in a very rich and comfortable society. Would you agree? but that's the reward. And so he didn't get the promise, and then Jesus Christ came to the nation Israel confirming the promises. And of course, we know that they rejected him. Because they rejected him, let's go back to Romans 15 and verse 9 and to pick it up in context. And that the Gentiles, that's us, might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Let's just pray. I want to bring you a message for this cause. Father, I ask that you'd help us this morning, and may the word of God be real to our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want you to think that for this cause, if you understand this, that the Jews were God's people and they were to glorify him, and God sanctified himself and was in their midst. And you saw that in the tabernacle as they wandered through the wilderness, amen? But all through the word of God, there's one very important truth, and that this is the truth, that God gets the glory. The glory belongs to him and none other. But can I say this to you this morning? Satan would have you think otherwise. And as you look in this passage here, and the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again, he saith in verse 10, rejoice ye Gentiles with who? His people. In the scheme of it, do you understand that in the economy of God is that the Gentile was known as a dog? We weren't holy people. That's not very nice, is it? But that was the truth. And can I say, because God's people rejected him, God grafted us in. And he grafted us in for this cause. And the cause why he did it was so we would glorify him. That's why. Because his people now were certainly not going to glorify him, would you agree? So he says here, the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And again, he said in verse 10, he rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Wow. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. And notice the next couple of words in verse 11, and lord him, all ye people. The word lord means to praise. It means to sing unto him. It means to glorify him. That's what it means. As a young Christian, and like breathing the air we breathe, is that when I got saved, and I hope the same testimony is for all that sit before me today, was that when you got saved, there was a natural desire in your heart to glorify him. How? Well, you might be just singing. I used to sing a song the heavens were real, and I don't know, it was a silly little song. But the Bible says that the Word of God says in Psalms that He put a new song put his word in my mouth. That's what salvation is. Salvation is that we begin to sing and glorify God. Now, here's something really amazing to me. How was it that anyone who knows me and anyone who knew me before the cross, so to speak, how could this vessel who hated God, amen, who threw stones at him, rejected him, hated his people, all those Christians, amen, and later on you find yourself praising him? Wow. Because I found him. There was an emptiness in my life that I didn't know. There was a void there that I couldn't explain. One day, for a series of events, someone handed me the Word of God and said, "You can listen to what God has to say, not me." I said, "That makes sense." But however it is to you, my testimony will not be the same as yours. "But no man cometh unto the Father unless the Father draw him. No man cometh unto the Father except by Jesus Christ," amen. So, as you look at this, so it says, and it says that they would laud him. And I'll read down right through this passage to get to where I was going. And verse 12, "And again Isaiah," so that's Isaiah, "there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able..." verse 13, I missed verse 13. "Now the God of all hope, the God of hope, fill you with all joy, peace, and believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God." That's Paul speaking here. "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ have not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by the word and the deed." And what Paul's speaking about there, he was the apostle that was now to take the message to the Gentiles. And that message had never been given to the Gentiles before. You would have had to gone to Jerusalem and become what was known as a Jewish proselyte. Now this message goes out to the Gentiles. And I want to encourage us this morning, as we look at this morning, because this message is to us. We're the Gentiles. We're the Gentiles that God wants to graft in. And say, how, Brother Simon, does he do that? He does that by salvation, which I'll come to. And I looked at the fact that, you know, there's nothing more refreshes my heart or my soul is that when I can just praise him. Nothing more refreshes me than that. Nothing more refreshes my soul than when I can just walk with him. There is no other greater God or Saviour that we can walk with, amen. And then it says here, And then have a look in verse, we had a look at verse 10, you say, and then verse 11 was, "Praise the Lord, O Gentiles," it talks about Lord him. Then in verse 12 it says, "And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse," this is, he's coming from the Old Testament here, and he's reading out of Isaiah 11:10, and you don't have to go there, I'll read it for you. He's reading from this passage. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." The word ensign is a banner. It's a standard. And I want you to understand in that word that the Gentiles would what? Trust. You know how you get saved? Trust him. That's how, as simple as that. I now can trust him. And as we go down through this, and here's that end sign. What's an end sign? It's a banner. And it's like a flag or a standard. And who's the one that the Word of God tells us to trust? Come on, Christians. Who? Jesus Christ. Amen. He puts that in me to trust him. Something I never had before. Something I never had was faith. I had faith, but that faith was not authorized or authored by God. I had faith in other things. He's the author of our faith, amen. He's the finisher. And then as we go down through this, and notice verse 13, talking of the God of Israel, the God of the Gentiles, now the God of hope. You know what they call God? You know the good word to call him? The God of hope. Notice what he says, fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And the idea is there is that God would fill me. And what does he fill you with? Joy. You know what joy is? How about just a smile on your face? Amen. Fill you with joy. Notice the next thing. Peace. You know, what's the world looking for today? Peace. There is no joy out there, amen? And they have no peace. But the God of Israel might fill you with all joy and peace. Then he says, notice he says here, that he also, in believing that you may abound in hope through peace and believing it. And here's another thing that God fills you with. Faith. Fills you with believing. Believing who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He fills you. He's the God of all hope. What a hopeless society we live in. Hopelessness. No faith. No believing. But it says here that God fills you, and how? By the power of the Holy Ghost. And this book says that ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth, denying the power thereof. You know, there's a lot of religion out in the world today. And all religion will do is try to teach you some doctrine. But can I say to you, brethren, this morning, it's not a doctrine, it's the power of the Holy Ghost that comes and enters into the heart of man when he believes on Jesus Christ. And then the God of all hope can fill you with all joy and peace. Man, what a blessing that is. I was speaking to a pastor the other day and I said this. I said, you know what the problem with Christians is? They have no victory. You know, that means they have no hope. Man, what a powerful God. What a wonderful thing that the Lord would give to the Gentiles. What a blessing. Verse 15, nevertheless, brethren. Paul speaking to the Romans, he said, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. Have a look in verse 14. I am myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. You know, Paul's saying to them, he's saying this. You have the God of hope. I'm hoping that you are filled with his goodness. And he's admonishing them. He's exhorting them. Now, think about it. The world understands this word exhortation. Oh, they understand it all right. What does Latin Hewitt do? Come on! You know what he's doing? He's exhorting himself. You know why he's exhorting himself? So he can run the what? Distance. That's exhortation.
You know what I want to exhort us today? Be filled with his goodness. By how? Power of God.
Simon, this message doesn't make sense. I say something to you this morning that God doesn't, he does not, the glory belongs to him. Just go over to Philippians chapter 2 for a moment. Philippians chapter 2. Do you notice that Leighton Hewitt never glorifies God at the end of a tennis match? Amen. Where does the glory stay with him? Exhorted himself. In Philippians chapter 2, most of us are familiar with this passage here, but Philippians chapter 2 is Paul says to us here, he says, if there be any consolation, I'll just get there. He says, it's in Philippians 2. Yeah, if therefore, verse 1, there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other, notice what it says, better than themselves. Sounds like a little bit of humility, doesn't it? Then Paul says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think of the humility of Christ. Do you realise that at a moment of time, if he didn't take on the form of a man and he didn't humble himself, that he had all the power and the resources of God at his hand? Thank God he didn't turn into God and the God that judges. Can you imagine the Lord of glory walking through those dusty streets of Jerusalem? And he was God? Man, that is to me, that is the greatest level of humility. Because he was sitting on the highest throne of God and stepped down and came onto the lowest part and humbled himself. He had humility. You know what God does for you when you get saved? Gives you humility. He humbles you. I used to think I was something. I did. But he humbled me. He was humbled. Satan tempted him. He said, come on, Jesus, you can have the kingdoms now. He said, no, I'll wait till my Father gives them to me. Could have taken it. You know one thing I love about Jesus Christ? They talked about him in the temple and they didn't know who he was. There was a humility about him, something that you couldn't see, something you couldn't understand. But let's read the rest of this passage. Verse 6, in whom, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even what? The death of the cross. And if you don't know what the purpose of the cross was, the purpose of the cross was for redemption. It was to redeem the Gentiles to himself. And the word redemption means to be bought back or purchased. And the purpose of the cross was so I could be redeemed. And what was the purpose of that? What was the cause for that? For this cause, that I might worship him. That's what the gospel is, by the way. The gospel is redemption. Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. The purpose of the cross, now listen to me, was not to save you and I
just from hell. The purpose of the cross was redeemed to purchase back into a place of fellowship with God that you and I can worship him. Because I am redeemed, the byproduct of that means I'm not going to hell. Amen. That's what the gospel is. Redemption. You know what the gospel is? It's when God seeks something in your heart and you start to seek him.
Hold that thought. Because as we go down through this passage, verse 9, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Notice what it says, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things what? Under the earth. The glory day is coming for Jesus Christ, and the Father is going to glorify him. And that glory is going to be so great that every knee on earth, or in heaven and on earth and underneath the earth shall what? Sorry, Mark. Shall, if it just, if it gets too bad, do that so I know.
Bow.
What does that mean? They're bowing to him. Who? Christ. But you know that the world is full of the wrong gospel today? There's a satanic gospel going around. You say, what's that, Simon? Go over to Luke chapter 19. Jesus gives the illustration here of, it's not an illustration, it was a real person. It was a certain man, he was called a rich man. And the certain rich man here is the man who wakes up in hell. Well, let's read it. So Luke 16, and I believe it should be verse 19, if I have my bearings right. 16 verse 19. Jesus speaking says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. You know what? It sounds like us. He's just a rich man. He's faring sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. You know, I've got a dog that does that to me every night. I've got to get rid of him. Named Woody. I don't know why they do that, but they do. They lick the sores. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died. And I want you to note, please note something here. The beggar died, and what happens to when he left his body? He was carried. Think of the word carried by the angels. Carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So he was carried. Now, the next part, the rich man also died and was what? Buried. And then notice, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. See, the rich man wasn't carried. He just woke up in hell. Now, that's shocking, isn't it? He died and he woke up in hell. And then notice what it says. He was, and in hell lifted up his eyes and in torment, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried, said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of the finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Notice what he says. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He knew why he was there. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went out from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And I want to show you, this is the rich man's gospel. And the rich man's gospel, while in hell, he didn't want God. He wanted what God could do for
him. Okay? He didn't want God. He just wanted what God could do for him. The two thieves on the cross had the rich man's gospel. They snarled in their teeth and they looked on Christ and they said, if thou be the Son of God, you know the story, get us down from here. They just looked on him because all they wanted was that God would do something for them. Except for one man. He got the gospel of God. He looked at Jesus Christ. He said, remember me. Here's a satanic gospel. God didn't... The gospel that's taught now is that receive Jesus Christ so he can save you from hell. That's not the gospel. That is not the gospel. The gospel is redemption. And to be redeemed means you want him. You want a relationship with Christ. But the satanic gospel says, oh, well, believe on Jesus Christ and he can save you from hell. That's true. Amen? But that's not all to the gospel. Because for this cause, he saved me to worship him. That's what he saved us for. He didn't save us so we wouldn't go to hell. That's part of it. That's God's mercy and grace, amen. But he saved me so I could worship him. Why? So God could put the Gentiles in with the Jews, make us holy, so we can glorify him, amen. That's the gospel. Do you know why people don't respond to the gospel anymore? Because they don't want God. They want what he can do for them. Amen?
Amen?
They want a government that can look after you. That's not the God of this book. And it says for this cause. What was the cause? He grafted the Gentiles in so he, that's God, could be what? Glorified. Oh, don't give me this thing that God's just saving you from hell. No, that's satanic. God wants to save you to redeem us, to bring us back into a relationship with him so we can what? Glorify him, because where does the glory belong? It belongs with God. Now, I wish I was Mr. Perfect and I'm not. And yesterday, and I'm real thankful for the church here and what a blessing it is. Blessing, we got our little hymn books done and all that sort of stuff. So I went home yesterday afternoon and I was feeling a little bit tired and I was really spiritual. I plunked on the couch and I turned on the TV. That's really good. Anyway, there was a story on about Senna. He was the Brazilian Formula One motor car race driver in the late 80s. And I got saved around that time, so I never really knew the story. And I thought, I should watch this. I really want to see the story of this man. And I heard a lot of, over the years, you hear about reputation of people. And I thought, I need to find out about this man. So I started watching the story, and they were talking about his, you know, pictures of him, younger days, and the racing, and his rivalry with a fellow called Prost, and his willingness to become world champion. So Senna came, he got his first world championship in 1988. And I'm lying there, real spiritual, hungry, some more food, you know, lousing around. And then all of a sudden, he's on the podium. And not with a little bit of percent, but with 1,000% to the world. He said, I want to thank my faith in God. And I looked up. A sportsman giving the glory to God,
And if you heard him, there was no mistake that he was glorifying God. And he gave the glory to him. So that got my attention. So I started watching more of the story. Then out of the blue, they're just interviewing him. I thought they wouldn't do this on TV today, they'd take it off. Mm-hmm. Amen. But just out of the blue, he's talking about a race, and he said, I could feel the presence of God. And he was talking about his faith in God. That got my attention again. I thought, and it reminded me of, I think his name was Eric Little, was it the guy that, remember he ran, he wouldn't run on Sundays?
Mm-hmm.
And he sounded a bit like that to me. I thought, he's Brazilian, so he comes from a very Roman Catholic country. And that got my attention. So I started thinking about this man, and far as I know, he's still the fastest man ever in Formula One. Doing incredible speeds of 325 k's or more. Let's just be honest, folks. If I was doing that, I'd need faith. Amen. He'd need faith. Anyway, as most of you know, Senna was killed in his career. And they went through different parts of the career, and I won't go through everything. But there was one thing that impressed me. He said that he was committed. He wouldn't quit, because there was another racing driver that had died. And I thought, I was thinking that, and I think, the problem today, there's no commitment. When you have no commitment, people go nowhere. It's like marriage. I will just wait. No commitment to the marriage, no children, or children come late, whatever the story is, but there's just no commitment, is there? I thought that's one of the big things missing. And this man was committed. Anyway, they were showing the story of him coming up to he changed cars and was in the Williams racing team, and this electronics had come in, and he was feeling unhappy and he was uneasy about the car, and I think it was can't remember what the race was, and he was, he was talking, he was saying, oh, I just don't feel complete, and he wasn't happy, and he was talking to the engineers about the car and so forth, and they couldn't find anything wrong, and of course, while you're watching this, that this man's going to be killed. And then they said, on the morning of the race, and it might have been his wife, said that he opened up his Bible that morning. And he said this. He said, God's going to give me the greatest gift of all today. I found a passage that God's going to give himself as the greatest reward. 7 hours later, you see him lying next to that broken car, and they're trying to give him resuscitation. And the doctor said, I'm not a religious man, but I saw Senna take his last breath, and I saw the spirit leave his body, carried. If you're saved this morning, when you die, that's what's going to happen. You'll be carried. If you're not saved, you'll wake up in hell. And I got to thinking about Senna, and I looked at that man, and I said, there is a man of faith. I said, that man was a man of faith. He had faith. God honoured him. See, we preach about it. I preach about faith. But I look at Senna now, and I said, that man proved it. And he glorified God. Have a look in Ezekiel chapter 22. And I'm looking at your time, Ezekiel chapter 22. I believe it's Ezekiel. Yeah, 28. Ezekiel 28. Now that is in the Old Testament. So you have to go back to Psalms, Jeremiah. I think it should be after Jeremiah, I believe it's Ezekiel. Book of Ezekiel chapter 28. I'm going to read you a passage about God. This is the God of the Bible. Now, Ezekiel 28, and we'll pick it up in let's go up to verse 20 in Ezekiel. He's got Ezekiel 28, we found it. Bit of a hard book to find, sort of stuck there in a little bit of the middle of the Bible and come forward a bit. one of the major prophets, Ezekiel is, and I was, we've been studying, and I just noticed this passage here the other day, and it's appropriate, because this is dealing with Christ's second return. He says in verse 20, "And again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Sidon, and prophesy against it, and say, Thus saith the Lord." So this is now verse 22. "Thus saith the Lord God." Who's found it? I'll just wait for... Okay, so verse 22. Okay, so he's prophesying. He says unto them, "Son of man, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'm against thee, O Sidon, and I will be glorified in the midst of thee." So what does he say? God says he will be glorified in the midst of them. "And they shall know that I am what? The Lord. And when I shall have executed judgments in her, and shall sanctify and be sanctified in her. For I will send into her pestilence and blood into her streets," talking of Jerusalem. "And the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword upon her on every side, and they shall know," what does the Bible says? "That I am the Lord. And there shall be no more," I suppose that's pricking briar, "unto the house of Israel, nor any grieving thorn of all that are around about them." And you think of the nations around Israel at the moment, "that despise them. And they shall know," who will? They will, "that I am the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered." You know what God's doing? He's grafting them back in again. He's grafting Israel back in. Because now the church is taken out. And he's grafting his people back in. And the world is going to know who he is. And there's going to be no mistake that he is God. And notice what it says. "And that the sight of the people among whom were scattered and shall be sanctified in them." That's the Jews. "In the sight of the heathen. Then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. And they shall dwell safely therefore." And in that passage there he says that he will be glorified. And when God is glorified, the glory belongs to none other than him, and they will know that he is God. Amen. And you know, as a Christian, for this cause we are saved, to glorify him. Amen. That's what the Bible, let me exhort you a little bit. That's what we're saved for. And you know why? So the world will glorify who? Jesus Christ. This is a load of nonsense today, that people are going to get saved from hell and they don't glorify him. That is garbage. That is of the pit of hell. That is from Satan himself. That is the gospel from below. That's the rich man's gospel. And man, I'm compassionate about this. Because the gospel was that Jesus on that cross bled and died for our sins. Amen. That is redemption. And that redemption puts us back into a wonderful and saving fellowship with God. Amen. And now the God of all hope can fill us with all joy, peace, long suffering. Amen.
Amen.
That sounds like victory to me. And boy, we need a little bit of victory. I mean, Satan's at us all the time, the brethren are at us all the time, and all of a sudden you think there is just no God, and I look in the Word of God, "For this cause I saved you, Simon, so you would glorify me." Man, what a blessing that is. And I'm not going to listen to the rubbish any longer. We're in the last days, folks, and the heavens will open. Before that, we'll be gathered up. And we'll meet him in the air, amen.
Amen.
Boy, what a day that will be.
Amen.
And that is the finish of our faith, would you agree?
Amen.
And man, we'll get to heaven and we'll be standing on those golden streets in heaven, and it's going to be easy to glorify him in heaven. Would you agree about that? That's going to be easy. But I'm thankful there's a verse in the Word of God, and there's two verses, and one that Martin and Isabel mentioned last night, it's in
I think it's 1st or 2nd Corinthians, he says, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Jesus Christ. There's another verse in Romans chapter 8, we won't go there, but he says that we are more than conquerors for him that loved us. And you know what the word conqueror means? It means that I can conquer my fears, my doubts, and I can ask God of heaven to fill me with that joy, that peace, and that believing in him. Man, you've got to have something in this life.
You say, well, you say to me this morning, well, I've never trusted Christ as my Saviour before. That's simple. Just thank him for dying on the cross for your sins. Just ask him to be your Saviour. And that's it. And then the process starts. And he'll open your eyes to what he can do. He opens our eyes to the fact that we don't serve a dead God. We serve a living God, amen. And he's real. And he's preserved his word in the book. And we're here, here's the promise. It's in the word of God. Let's close. We'll close here. Let's close with the hymn 496. 496. I'm going to turn this off.